again, present happy and blessed Mother's Day to the mothers that are joining us in person, online. And again, we do pray that your day will be enriched and blessed as we continue in our worship. I want to turn your attention, to Genesis chapter 16 that was read earlier for us. And that's where we look at, and again, looking at the heart of a potential mother and a woman that is wanting, yearning to become a mother, but how that played out in her life. There are two teenagers, and these are teenage boys, that burst through the front door and raced to a counter with empty pillowcases. And they demanded, they just said, put it in. They demanded this from the clerk. The clerk looked at them and said, put what in? They said, the money, put the money in, and nobody will get hurt. The puzzled librarian attendant, who had less than $1, was collected through fines of late fee, ducked through the door and, of course, called the police. They were as dumbfounded as the librarian was. This was the police. It's the first attempted robbery for a library that I've ever heard of, one cop said, scratching his head. The only plausible explanation was that these two careless teenage crooks, or wannabe crooks, got to the Grand City, which is Kansas. They got that mixed up. They got the library mixed up with the bank that was in close proximity. They were very close to each other. However, the bank was under construction and there were scaffoldings around the bank, so they didn't realize that they were not running into the bank. So the youth, believed to have been runaways from Florida, were nabbed rather by the cops a couple hours after the attempted heist. And in keeping with their crime, the Bonehead Bandits, as they were labeled and are titled, were taken into custody and were promptly booked. They messed up. This was a mistake on their part. This was a very, very bad error on the part of these two young men who thought they were going to get their weight and go after robbing what is supposedly a bank, but ended up being a library that had as much as $1 in it. When we read the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, mistakes are not uncommon from the Old Testament saints. And this is not the first mistake that we have seen in Genesis that Abraham came upon. He was not the first mess up, and unfortunately will not be his last. But of course, it's the first time Sarah took forefront, or Sarai, as the name is not changed yet to Sarah. And using human logic, Sarai, based on two biological factors in her life, made a colossal mistake. She was old, she was up in year or advanced in years, and she was also barren. So these two biological factors played a significant role in the mistake that Sarah is about to make. She reasoned for herself, or reasoned herself into a plan B. Of course, plan A was God said, you're going to have a child, and he's going to come because of my doing. And she, using biology, saying this is getting closer and closer to being more and more impossible, hence God must not be wrong, or I'm going to speed up the process for him. The point of this text that we're about to look at, the sermon idea, which is God's mercy amid human or man's error, man's mistakes. The idea, the point, the main reason, the cause, or whatever you will, behind this is not for us to use this text as a license to go out and just live a life of error and mistake because we know God is merciful. It's pointing us, and this is what the text is doing, it's pointing us to the fact that even amid our mess up, our screw-ups, or our failures, our faults, or whether they be deliberate or accidental, God is still merciful. And that is something that jumps out at us in the latter part, verse 17 to 16 of this passage, is that God remains faithful and merciful despite anything that we can do to try and complicate his plan for our life. Look at the first four verses as we make our way through this passage. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant," and go into there in the Hebrew language has a double entendre. So there's the physical in terms of you're going, moving in, but there's a sexual connotation attached to that term. So when you see that more often in the Old Testament, it has that double meaning to it, the sexual aspect, and then you literally go into a place. So go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. This is her brilliant plan, like those bandits that robbed the library. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. She looked with contempt on Sarah. Father, may you use your word to challenge us and to bring us to that point, Lord, where even when we make mistakes and when we err, when we falter, when we go wandering away, Lord, that you will bring us back, Lord, to the foot of the cross in confession, in acknowledging our way of error and our mistakes, not to use them as an excuse to compound and complicate the problem and the issue even more, but Father God, that we will acknowledge our faults and surrender them over to you, learning from them that we will not err in the same manner as we did. God, may you challenge our hearts. May you convict us, Lord. And again, if there's somebody listening to my voice that isn't saved, that hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, that they will, through this sermon, through this passage, realize that your grace and mercy is still available to them, regardless of the life that they are living and want to live and have been living, that your grace abounds for them as well. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. The conception of this error. How did this come about? How did this error come about? Where did this error, where was it thought of? What was the cause behind it? And I would surmise that this came about as a result of doubt. It was caused by doubt in the minds of both Sarah and Abraham, but we're focusing more on Sarai this morning and this afternoon because she is the focal point of this passage. Sarai, whose name means princess, did not believe God. Like Abraham displayed in a few verses before in chapter 15, she did not believe God. She could not believe God because she was advanced in years. So God's promise that she is going to bear a child, she is, not anybody of her household, she is, could not come to pass because she was beyond that stage biologically. And even to complicate matters even more, she was barren. So not only was she beyond the age of bearing a child, she was barren. She had doubts because she waited 10 long years, at least 10 years. The text tells us that Abraham lived in the land of Canaan for 10 years. And I can imagine her patiently, eagerly waiting for a decade or a little over a decade for this child to come. And they obviously were trying because God said it. And they believed it. Abraham believed it. And it's failure after failure after failure, attempt after attempt. So she got to the point where she said, you know what? This is not going to happen. At least not in the context that God laid it out for us. Her faith was being put to the test at this point. A test that she, no doubt, would fail. So it came about, the conception of this error came about because Sarai doubted God's word. But it also came about because there was a present contingency in her favor, in her right before her. There was another option. There was a better option. There was an immediate option right in front of Sarah, her handmaid, her servant. And this servant, unlike Sarah, was not constricted by age. She was not barren. She was not incapable of bearing a child. She was not biologically restricted. And Sarah was well accustomed to polygamy when she lived in Ur of the Chaldees, because this was a very paganistic society. In fact, Ur of the Chaldees later became Babylon. Now we know a thing or two about Babylon. So she was well accustomed to this lifestyle. So in her eyes, she wasn't doing anything that wasn't normal already. She wasn't doing something that was outside of the norm of human choices. So the choice for her was very simple. It was very easy. This is the way we're going to go. This is how we're going to do it. So the contingency and the doubt that was right there caused this error to come to be. But not only that, I want you to look at verse 2. She said to her husband, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing a child." Misrepresentation of who God is and what God has said. This was another big reason. And even if you throw away the doubt, throw away the contingency plan that was there, the mere fact that Sarah misrepresents God is the big reason why she was leading up to this tragic error in her life. God prevented her. God has hindered her. God has restrained her, shut up her womb. Those are because God was in control of her situation. But she missed that. She didn't realize that he is finding. Yes, he prevented you, but he has a purpose. and he has a plan. And that will come to fruition just as he had promised. But for Sarah, she was just fixated on the fact that this was a permanent prevention. This was a permanent thing, and there's nothing that's going to be able to fix this. Why? Because it's biologically impossible. She misrepresented God in this world. And the fourth thing that led to the conception of this error is convincing others to err. Convincing others to err. Look at what she did. After she blamed God for her scenario or situation, she went to hubby and said, look, God isn't working in the way we want him to, and he's not working. Clearly, he doesn't realize that biologically my clock has run out. And from another biological standpoint, I just can't because I'm married. So she convinced Hubby to go and take Sarah Hagar for a wife. And we're going to have this promised child through her. But the worst part about that is not the fact that she presented the contingency plan to Abraham, it's the fact that Abraham, as the King James says, hearkened, my version says, listened, translated, Abraham obeyed his wife. And why is this significant? Because God is the one that Abraham is supposed to be obeying. She convinced him to join her in this era. And of course, as a result of him going along with the plan, Hagar was also joined in the error. He obeyed, he listened to his wife as opposed to listening to God. This is the same man, I might remind you, who in verse 12, in chapter 12, God said, Abraham, leave her to Chaldees, and he just dropped everything and left. This is the same man that not long ago, God said, look, you are going to have a son. I said, yeah, I realize that it's going to be Eleazar. God said, no, it's going to be from your own loins. It's going to be your own son. Not somebody inheriting what you have that is a part of your household, that is a servant. It's going to be your own son. And right here, we see Abraham completely obeying his wife over God. So what was Sarai doing here? What was the princess doing here? She was aiding God. God, who obviously needed her assistance. Clearly, he needed some assistance in this matter. She clearly was solving a problem that God obviously couldn't solve. God couldn't solve this. Folks, your attempts to rush God's plan is a sign of impatience and a sign of lack of faith. It is not your job to assist God in the promises that he has already made for you. It's not your job to assist him. Your job is to believe God and take God at his word. That's it. This relegates faith to fanaticism. This is what it led to. Weariness and waiting on God diminishes your trust and our trust in God. Doubt in God or denial of his abilities are triggers from which you and I err. We doubt God and we doubt his ability. We doubt that God is going to come through for us. We doubt that God is going to be there for us. We doubt his promises. We doubt his words. And again, we saw this in Abraham, where God assured him that he's going to have a posterity in chapter 12. But later in that very chapter, he feared so much for his wife that he completely made a mess of the situation with his wife. Our problems, our errors are caused by doubt. We don't believe God. We don't take him at his word. Our problems are caused when we misrepresent who God is in his being. Our problems and our mistakes come about when we think there's a better option in front of us, better than the one that God has laid out in his word. We have a contingency plan that, from my perspective, is better and it will work. It's pragmatic. And our error, we will convince so many times others into erring as well. That is the conception of this error that Sarah was on the pathway of. And when we look at verses 3-6, the error, they just compounded the issue. So things are now going from bad to worse. They're going from bad to worse. She started getting jealous, but her servant started getting arrogant. So she wasn't innocent in the ordeal either. The show Bruce Almighty, I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, with Jim Carrey. And this is a guy who is always blaming God for everything that happens in his life, it doesn't matter what. And he's always blaming God, and up to the point where he just went on a rant and was saying blasphemous stuff. And God said to him in the form of Martin Freeman, "Oh, you believe and you think you can do my job better than me. We're going to put that to the test." And of course, when Bruce was endowed with God's power, he realized, man, I cannot handle this. I cannot manipulate and wield such power. But he still was using it for his own selfish gain. And at the end, he realized this isn't going to work. God is the only one who is all powerful. And God is the only one who does things at his timing when he saw his fit. Folks, Sarah was soon found out, and you and I, and I'm sure we have been there before, and we're going to continue to be there when we realize that playing God doesn't solve problems. They create more problems. There are movies upon movies where these mad scientists and these brilliant minds try to play God when, in the context of some animal that they say we're going to heighten their senses, and they make a complete mess. And modern science today is working hard and fast as trying to prove that they are better than God. They're the awesome Creator. And what this does is always compounds the problem. Sooner or later, it always compounds the problem. Sarah is going to find out that playing God doesn't solve problems. They create more problems, or make the problems that you have bigger. It magnifies them. She will soon realize and come to the understanding that the sooner she avoids this, she avoids intensifying the problems. And the same thing with us, folks. The sooner we realize that we need to stop playing God, the sooner we realize that our problems are not going to get intensified. It is very easy also to persuade ourselves that we are carrying out God's will, that we are being led, when in all reality we're just devoted to a fanatical idea. It is a pity that Sarah didn't have Philippians 4:6. It's a pity she didn't have that. Don't be anxious about anything. And before we're quick to judge, I say, yeah, she probably wouldn't have erred. We have that, and we still err. We still err. We still fall short. Sarah's problem intensified. Her handmaid was able to bear a child, and she was flaunting it in Sarah's face, which We'll get to in the last point why she will be rebuked by God. But one thing we find with this, even amid the taunting and the discontent that she was facing from her handmaid Hagar, she now became the victim. She now became the victim, and in fact, she even blamed her husband. May the wrong done to me be on you. Abraham, this is your fault. And because of what my handmaid is doing, may that come back on you. And again, just like in the case with God, where she's saying God has prevented her, in one sense, she was right here as well. She was right in saying that it was Abraham's fault. Because Abraham should have said, Sarah, this is an absolutely ridiculously insane idea. And we are in no way, shape, or form going along with it. We are not going there. God just told me, in fact, he made a covenant. He didn't just promise like he did in chapter 12. He actually made a binding agreement that he is not going to go back on his word. So in that sense, even though that wasn't Sarah's thinking, it was, I'm being the victim. Princess was playing victim here. In one sense, she was right. And of course, what we find is now the handmaid, which names Hagar, names means flight, was living up to her name. She was fleeing. She went from being in the background, in the backdrop. She went from being hero. Hagar, you're going to solve this issue for me that God cannot solve. And she went from being the hero to the zero in a matter of months. And of course, again, this is another reason why Sarah was right when she pointed the finger at Abraham or Abram. Abram said, look, she's your servant, compounding the issue. Instead of going for a resolve or a positive resolution of the scenario or the situation, Abraham, like Pilate, washed his hand and said, look, she belongs to you, so you do whatever you see fit. I'm not going to get involved in this any longer anymore. Your problem. So Abraham really just put it back on Sarah and said, your problem now. Your problem. It's hard to resist temptation when it's so appealing. When it's so appealing, especially when it appeals to our fears, or when it appeals to our doubts, or when it appeals to our entice, it is very hard to resist. And this is what we find with Sarah and Abraham here. The compounding of this error led to sorrow for everyone who was involved. Sarah became victim, and she was being victimized in reality from her servant. Abraham disobeyed God, and no doubt that would have been in his back of the mind, like, what have I done? He probably was playing out that what happened with the covenant, when God made that covenant. He's like, God made this a sign sealed thing. What have I done? And of course, Hagar fleeing from her rightful duty as servant, getting herself away from all of the nonsense and the chaos, going to the wilderness. We need to remember that God's methods require faith. Not works. Not works. Works that we do as believers are a demonstration of that faith, as James tells us so crystal clear. And even Paul says we are his workmanship, but this comes through faith. This comes after we have accepted him by grace through faith, which is the gift of God. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. His methods require faith. And we need to be careful. You and I need to be careful not to act on what others say, what others think, what others present, without confronting or consulting God and God's word about this ourselves. He acts according to his will. He acts according to his timing, not yours, not mine. He's not restricted and confined by time to say, oh my goodness, I didn't even realize that it's May 8th, 2022. I've dropped the ball on this. That's not the God we serve. Sarah thought it was. Abraham, to some degree, thought it was. And, oh, Sarah, you're 75. So I wasn't paying attention to that. I was too busy looking at other saints. He doesn't work in our timing. To use a parallel passage in John, where Mary and Martha said, Jesus, if you had just come 4 days earlier, 4 days earlier, Lazarus would still be alive. I said, but yeah, he's going to be raised from the dead. I know, yeah, in the future, in the distant future. And Jesus said, God, show them the glory that I had, that I've always had with you. And you didn't do this. I wasn't delayed because I didn't realize that Lazarus was near death. This was all to show God's glory. And it's the same thing with Sarah right here. This was to show God's glory. And whatever situation that you are eagerly waiting on and thinking you want to take that step ahead of God, remember it's his timing, not yours. He acts as he pleases. We don't dictate how God operates. We don't dictate that. Hence why he is deemed or defined or described as sovereign, not us. Verus isn't sovereign. God is. He acts as he pleases, when he pleases. Our requirement, your requirement, wait. Rest in God's promises regardless of his time and circumstances. And for Sarah, it might have been a year. It might have been 10 years. It might have been 20 years. But if God said it, that settles it. If God says, you're going to be pregnant, Sarah, it doesn't matter if she was 100 or 200 years old, that is going to happen. So you may have already erred in whatever capacity. I urge you, don't compound the error. Revert to God. Go back to putting your trust and your faith in God. Return to his way, return to his will. Repent from wanting to continue to do things the way you want them to be done, and in the timing you want to see them being done. And if you're hearing my voice and you're not saved and you're thinking, man, I'm trying to work my way to heaven, I'm a good person, I'm doing all of these things, I'm preventing myself from doing all of these things so that one day I can get to heaven. Your efforts are futile. Effortless, pointless, because there's no such thing as a good person. It's only those who are being declared, deemed righteous. Why? Not even because of what I'm doing, but because of what Jesus Christ had done. And it's through his righteousness that God looks at us. And that is whose righteousness that you need to be clothed in. Not yours, because that's not a righteousness. That's filthiness, that's worthless. Don't compound the error. Don't compound the issue. Trust God. Put your faith in Him. If you made an error, yes, we are stumbling many ways, James tells us. But that doesn't mean we should keep stumbling. That doesn't mean we should continue going down that path of stumble. Pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and continue on for the glory of God. So we see the conception of this error, the compounding of the error. But what I love is the ending of this passage, and that's the God's compassion amid human error. God's compassion amid man's error. This, folks, is a testament of God's faithfulness, God's grace, God's mercy. Sarah was running from her responsibilities, her duties as a servant, after mistreating her mistress. And we look in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of the water of the wilderness, spring of Shur. And this angel of the Lord, by way of explanation, many theologians, and I concur with them, is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Some would argue that it's an actual angel or a messenger was speaking on behalf of God. But why I would throw that argument out of the water, out of the way, is because of what Sarah said in verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord. Who spoke to her? So I don't see two spiritual beings communicating with Sarah in this passage, in this text. So the one who was speaking to her, which is the angel of the Lord, must be God himself. I will call on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Who spoke to her. You are a God of the sea. She's referring back to the angel of the Lord, I would argue. But God sought after her. That's what I want you to get. Even if you don't focus on who this angel of the Lord is, that's just theological information. But focus on the fact that God sought after Hagar. She fled from her mistress, and God found her in her most desolate of situations, in her most desolate scenario, in the wilderness, in a time of her sorrow, gloom, in her wilderness, so to speak, experience. God's mercy is kind towards his people. And we know that, but we need to remember that, and we need to live that. And this mercy, as I said, extends not only to his people, but to all. Hence why salvation is offered to all. God saw Hagar in her time of desolation, and he sees you, New Life. He sees you when you are at your lowest of lows. And even though Hagar, Sarai, and Abraham messed up here, God still saw them in their lowest of lows. I remember what I said last week. Our mess up, our mistakes, doesn't nullify God's covenant promises. It doesn't mean right here that, okay, you know what, you guys tried this on your own, now you're on your own. No, God will still be faithful to Sarah and to Abraham. God in his mercy and love still rebukes. He rebuked the angel of the Lord, rebuked Hagar for what she said, how she reacted, and the fact that she was fleeing from her responsibility. But this, again, was done in love and out of mercy. And was done with the idea of restoration, restoring a right relationship between her mistress and herself, and between her and her God. And that is why we are rebuked. God doesn't do it because he's a masochist that takes pleasure in seeing his kids and children in pain. He does it because he loves us, and he wants to see us restored to the relationship that we ought to have with him. He does it because he wants to see us broken down for the error of our ways. He wants to see contrition like David. David was contrite after he reflected on what he did to Uriah and Bathsheba. He realized, I messed up big time. And I tried to cover it up, but now in Psalm 32, he said, God's hand was so heavy on me about this thing, I couldn't resist, I couldn't run from it, I couldn't hide from it. But the point of all of that, and Psalm 51, he said, restore the joy of my salvation. And that is what he's doing here to Hagar. Therefore, in times of perplexity, in times of your wilderness wandering, whatever that may be, and your weariness and your waywardness, seek his wisdom. Seek his guidance. Again, something that Sarah and Abraham should have done. God seeks the outcast and the miserable. Is that you this afternoon? Do you feel like no one cares? No one wants you around? The world is against you? For those of us who are in Christ, God is for us. Yeah. And Paul makes that abundantly clear in Romans chapter 8. He is for us. The unsaved folks, if you're hearing my voice, he can be for you and he wants to be for you as well. God seeks you how to show you mercy and to show you what grace actually looks like and wants to extend this mercy and grace towards you. He wants to show you compassion even if he rebukes you for the errors of your ways. He's still doing that compassionately. God seeks after you to inspire hope in you. Hope for those sorrows and those aches and pain that you're going through. And look at the result. God still made a promise to Hagar. You are going to have a son. And he is going to be great. He's going to be an odd fellow, yes. But he is going to be great. And as a result, this child is going to be given a name that points to God, Ishmael, Ishah, the Hebrew word here or to hear, and El is God. God hears. God's mercy and love demands response as well. Look at how Hagar, after being rebuked, after being sought out after God and being told of the mercy and the grace of God, so she called the name of the Lord and spoke to her, "You are the God of the seeing." For she said, "Surely or truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahoroi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And she bore a son. God, mercy, God's grace demands response. How did she respond? She responded in worship. She demonstrated faith in the God that revealed himself to her. She experienced comfort and assurance. That's why she would not only obey, but she would go back to Sarah. She acknowledged who God is. You are the God of the living, the God who sees. There's nothing, and the implication is that nothing gets by you, God. Even my mess up, even when I'm standing firm, you see the God who sees, the God of the living, hence making him the living God. She experienced comfort. The God who sees and the God who hears. Folks, that is the God we serve. He sees us, he hears us, he sought after us, and he's still seeking after us, and he's still calling man, calling his people, calling his church to draw near to him. He's still calling for us to repent. And that's why John says, if we confess 1 John 1:9 our sins, he is faithful. He is just. He will forgive. He will cleanse. As I said, this isn't a sermon that is geared towards us living our lives and saying, who cares? God's merciful, so if I mess up, if I make mistakes, if I err, whether they be deliberate or unintentional, doesn't matter. That's not the point. And if that's what you get or not from this, you've totally, completely missed the point. You have misrepresented my words, just like Sarah misrepresented God's words. The point is to show folks that even amid us as human beings who err and will err, God's mercy is extended towards us. And that is should be our driving force to turn away and say, God, I'm done with this life of error. I'm surrendering this to you. I don't want to live in this fashion anymore. I want to live to please you. It's to remind us who God is and that God is an infinite God. And we are confined by time and by space and restricted in many ways biologically. But we serve a God that is beyond that, that is outside of that. He existed before, he said, in the beginning. And that was the beginning of time. And he will continue to exist after time ceases to exist. He doesn't work in our timing. He doesn't work according to how we want things done. And whatever he does, and however long he wants us to wait for something, and whatever circumstance or circumstances that he put us through and put us in, he is doing it for his purpose, for his glory. It's just that we're so blinded, we are not seeing it. Trust God. Trust God. And if we, and yes, we will slip up along the way, get up, dust yourself off, and continue running that race. Because his mercy is what would bring us through. His mercy is what is going to purse on and push us to that finish line. May we learn from the mistakes. I can say mistakes because we've seen it in Abraham, we saw it here with Sarah, and unfortunately we're going to see it with Abraham again. May we not fall into the same trap of making the same mistakes over and over again. And we do that expecting different results. That's the definition of insanity. As one author would say, we do the same thing and expect different results. May we not fall into that trap. May we lay down the foot of the cross once and for all. Say, God, you take over. You take control from here on. Father, what a lesson to learn. And God, many of us will be inclined to put ourselves into Sarah's position. And even Abraham, even Hagar. And ask ourselves, what would we do? And we probably would have done things much differently in that context. But Lord, may we be mindful of the fact that you and you alone are God, and it is not our duty. It is not expected of us, neither is it required of us to act on your behalf in the context of your promises towards us. May we not proverbially, metaphorically slap you in the face and saying, oh, you're taking too long. or this isn't happening the way I want it to, so I'm going to take over from here. God, may we realize that the more we try to play you, the more problems we heap on ourselves and others we get involved in these. Let us reflect on your goodness, your mercy, and your grace that will sustain us, Lord, that will enable us to stand once we, after we fall, that will enable us to run as you want us to run without faltering and failing. May we reflect on your goodness. And like Hagar pointed out, reflect on the God of the living, the God who sees, the God who hears. Let us take comfort in that. When we want to take matters into our hands, may we reflect on the fact that you still hear us and you still see us. Therefore, we can come to you before we even make the mistakes, so that we will not make the mistakes. Give us that grace for Christ's sake. Amen.